Very well. Well, thank you for coming. God bless you. Good day. All right. A lot of announcements, a lot of things going on this time of year as we get into the spring. And we're looking forward to this Saturday, of course, as the video shared with us. Excitement. For those of you that are new to our church, that is simply a winter carnival or a spring carnival for our kids, basically up to age 10. And this whole auditorium will be done over. And there'll be booths and games and cakewalks. It'll be nuts in here on Saturday. But if you'd like to help, you can sign up in the foyer. If you'd like to bring some candy as well this week, you can do that. We have those plastic eggs. We put stuff in it. And we also give a gospel presentation up in the auditorium for the kids and a lot going on. But anyway, that's what excitement is. Just thought we'd fill you in on that. Also, by the way, WHCF was able to bring, or they were part of bringing the movie to Bangor, I Can Only Imagine. There's a great song, I Can Only Imagine. I watched the trailer this week, and it looks really good. It's how that song came to be, and it's going to be this coming weekend at the Hollywood Cinema over on the Audlin Road, and WHCF will have tickets on sale, 88.5, tomorrow morning. So if you would like tickets, just listen to the radio station, and they can cover all that for you tomorrow. So we just thought we would pass that along from the radio ministry. So a lot of good stuff happening there as well. And then, guys, it'd be good to see you if you'd like to make it this coming Saturday night from 5 to 8 as well, as we have some fun down the Thrive Center. Okay, I think that's about all the announcements that are pertinent. And don't forget, next Sunday, after this third service, if you would like more information about our church, if you're kind of new to our church and you'd like to meet the staff, and we're going to have a Q&A and a free lunch and free childcare, that'll be next Sunday morning right after this service. So when will that start? Depends on how long-winded the pastor is. It just depends, but probably around 12:30 we'll start. Okay? Sound good? Everybody doing okay?
Yep.
Everybody with me this morning? Just double checking. Okay, very, very good. Tell you what, let's stand together this morning. Pencil's going to come. And we've been doing some responsive reading during this particular series. And I've noticed the responsive reading is getting better every week, which is good. So I don't know if you're just feeling guilty or you're finally getting it. But basically, as I'll lead with a verse, and then all of you will read one with pencil, then I'll read a verse, then all of you with pencil. And I do that every time because we do have new people that come, and they kind of don't know what's going on. And quite honestly, our church doesn't do a lot of responsive reading. In fact, I can't tell you the last time we've done a responsive reading, so it's been a while. So I just want to make sure that we explain everything to you, okay? All right, so with that being said, we're going to put the verses on the screen. I'll read the first verse, and then you follow along with pencil. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away.
After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone.
But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary.
And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea.
When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear.
But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid."
Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water."
And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus.
But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me."
Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?"
When they got into the boat, the wind stopped.
And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son."
Father, bless now the reading of your word. We ask now that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I recognize right off the bat that many of you have read this story, you're familiar with this story, and so what we are going to do is we are going to mention the story as we go through, but we're going to try to teach it from a different perspective that can be applicable to us. So what does a guy who supposedly, in the minds of some, not in our minds, but in some, who got out of a boat during a storm and walked on the water have to do with me 2,000 years later? That's a real good question. And that's what we're going to try to answer this morning. What can we extrapolate? What can we take from this particular story and help me with my family, my job, my personal faith, and all the things that would be involved in those scenarios? Well, first of all, I think it's important for you to understand that this particular phrase in verse number 33, God's Son, was used at other times during the Bible. For example, at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, and at verse 17, it also was used by God the Father. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not only was it used by God the Father, but also it was used by some demons. It's always been fascinating to me how liberal theologians don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but yet demons believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, "And they cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" And so we see clearly there enunciated for us that the demons even recognize that Jesus Christ actually was the Son of God. Now, this particular story, to understand the content, as we've said every week, we have to get the good context. So, with that being said, the day before this particular story happened, we find Jesus Christ somewhere between 3 and 6 in the afternoon. He's with about 5,000 men and their families. So approximately 15 to 25,000 people are gathered together, and Jesus Christ has been teaching. They've been following him. Imagine, talk about the paparazzi. I mean, they didn't hold a candle to the people in Jesus' day, right? People followed him, and he was hounded all the time. And some of you that know the story, it's called the feeding of the 5,000. It's time to eat. Of course, there's no food. You know, there's no Hannaford Brothers right down the street. You know, there's no Moe's or Taco Bell or McDonald's. They're in trouble. So Jesus takes what? He takes some fish and some bread from this one individual, it says a young man, and he blesses it. Everybody is fed, and they are so full that the Bible says that there are 12 baskets left over. There's another feeding of the 4,000, has all the same understanding, but in that particular feeding, there are 7 baskets left over. Why 12? Why 7? We'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven, okay? We're going to just say, because we're smarter than everybody else, because there were 12 disciples, they all got a basket of food when they left. And in the second story, because the number of perfection is 7, there were 7 baskets left over. But the reality of it is, nobody has a clue, all right? But we're going to go with that. Now, it's between 3 and 6 in the afternoon. Jesus has performed this miracle, and the people rise up, even possibly the disciples along with them, and notice what happens. Now, this story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water in our series, Snapshots of Jesus, is in 3 of the 4 Gospels. It is not in the Gospel of Luke. It is in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. And of those 3 Gospels, Matthew is the only one that talks about Peter walking on the water. Why? I have no idea. But he is the only one of the 3 who actually talks about Peter specifically walking on the water. All right, in John chapter 6. So when I refer to some other things, if you have your Bible open or we look at the verses on the screen that are in the book of Matthew, I may mention something that is not written in the book of Matthew, but I've taken it from the other 2 books, John and Mark. Okay, everybody all set? We all understand that. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Here's why Jesus sent the disciples to the other side of the lake, And notice what he does as well with all the people that are gathered there. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, saw what? The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which Jesus had just performed. Notice, they begin to talk amongst themselves. This is truly the Messiah, the prophet, right in front of our own eyes, which is coming to the world. This is the guy that the Old Testament is talking about. I mean, we've just seen something that is absolutely unprecedented. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come, and they were going to take him and force him to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now picture this. You're one of the 5,000 men. Jesus performs this unbelievable supernatural miracle that no one, by the way, in the history of the world has ever done before and will not do in the future. They decide, why don't we make him our king? Jesus, recognizing it was not time for that, tells them to leave, and he tells the disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake. And I'll meet you there in the morning. Jesus then goes up into the mountain to pray alone. By the way, there's a whole nother message about spending time alone with God, but that's not the message for today. So Jesus goes alone to pray. The disciples are in the boat. Somewhere between, we don't know for sure, but probably somewhere between 6 and 9 in the evening, Jesus breaks everything up because he probably fed them between 3 and 6. Now it's 6 to 9. That's the first watch of the evening. He goes up to pray. The disciples go across, and the crowd kind of has to hang there for the night. They've got nowhere to go. The first watch is 6 to 9. The second watch of the evening is 9 to 12. The third watch of the evening is midnight to 3. And the Bible says the fourth watch of the evening, which is 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, if the storm began in the first watch, which is between 6 and 9, which I believe it did, they're rowing feverishly to save their lives from about 6 to 7, 8 to 9 in the evening to 3, 4, 5, or 6 in the morning. The storm comes up as soon as they get on the water. Now, here's just a couple of questions. Jesus, who is God, why did he allow a storm to come up in the first place? Jesus, being God, why would he send the disciples out in the water if he knew a storm was coming? Here's something else. When the disciples were out there rowing feverishly, trying to save their own lives, why did Jesus allow them to row for 6, 7, 8, 9 hours? I mean, if he's up there praying alone, why didn't he just say, okay, God, the Father, stop the wave, stop the storm, boom, it's all over? Because he did that when he got into the boat. Why didn't he do it as soon as the disciples started praying and asking for help? We've got a lot of questions to answer, don't we? And here's another one. Why didn't Jesus just go with them? That's fair. I mean, why did he have to go up alone and pray? I mean, he could have done that once he got across the lake. He didn't do that either. Well, could it be possible that God allowed this storm to come up on the disciples to help strengthen their faith? Do you realize, church, this morning, that probably the best way for your faith and my faith, our faith, to be strengthened is to go through some storms? Now you think about that. If you look back in your life right now, I want you to look at the most difficult time in your life. Now, if you're in the midst of it, you won't be able to see it. You just got to hang with me. But for those of you that have been in a storm and you've come through the storm, you would say today that you are stronger and you're closer to God because a storm came and God was there and you got through it and you're a stronger Christian today. I would submit to you that when Jesus was alone praying to the Father, here's what he said. Father, I want you to bring a storm that will scare those guys to death. I mean, bring on the storm. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. It's because in just a short time, those disciples would be the foundation of starting what we know today as the New Testament church. And if there was any men that needed to be battle ready, if there was ever a group of guys that needed their faith strengthened, I'm here to tell you, it was the disciples. Why? Because 11 out of 12 of them would die, are you ready? Through martyrdom. John was the only one who did not get martyrdom. Now, Judas killed himself. That doesn't really count. But the one that took his place, Matthias, they all were martyred. Their heads were cut off. They were cut in half. So what do we get from this? If you can survive 6 to 9 hours in a storm and be scared to death, and you come through that, and you see Jesus coming to help you and rescue you, bring on the world. I'm going to start a church. They wouldn't be scared of the Roman Empire for nothing. And you know what? They weren't. And they weren't scared of the Jewish synagogues and the priests, and they weren't. Why? Because they were in a place. And over the years with Jesus, they had come to the place to recognize that if they had Jesus, they had everything. And they could withstand anything. And you know what? They did. In fact, there's one account of the Apostle Paul being stoned and left for dead. And you know what he did? The very next day, he got up and he walked right back into the city and preached the gospel. They were the ones that stoned him and threw him out. Now, Paul wasn't on the boat, but I'm trying to tell you that the disciples, because Paul was a later disciple, were men who had a relationship with Christ because they had come through the storms of life. Peter and John, if you read the book of Acts, they went through a lot of stuff. Put in jail, beaten, whipped. But the storms prepared them and strengthened their faith that they could endure and withstand anything. Have you ever talked to somebody? Have you ever met someone? Have you ever sat in the presence of someone who you look at them and you marvel and they say, I know what you have gone through. I know what you have experienced, and yet you are faithful. How could that possibly be? I mean, why did you stay with God? Why didn't you just turn your back and run away? I'll tell you why. It's because over the years, their faith had been battered and tested, and they grew stronger, stronger, and stronger, and stronger. And now they can go through anything. Boy, what a place to be, amen, church? Bring it on, right? We can withstand it. Well, what's the story about? Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water. By the way, trivia question. Other than Jesus and Peter walking on the water, who else walked on the water? Anybody know? Anybody know? Zero. Nobody. So this passage is not to teach people that we can go out to Pushaw Lake and walk on the water. Now you can try it, and I've walked on the water too, one step when I'm down, right? We've all taken one step. This is not so we can walk on the water. Jesus also said, if you have faith, you can move a mountain. Does anybody know anybody that's prayed and a mountain's moved? No. These are stories. These are illustrations to teach us what the power of God can be in our lives. Doesn't mean we can move mountains. Doesn't mean that we can actually walk on water. Now, I've met some people who think they walk on water. You probably have too, right? You may be sitting by one. I don't know. A different kind of water. You know, we've met some athletes and celebrities who think they walk on water. So what can we extrapolate from this story? Is it to be more like Peter? To be more like the disciples? I don't know, maybe. You know, Peter always gets beat up in this story. Every lesson I've heard on this subject, Peter gets crucified. Well, I'll tell you what I think of Peter. I think Peter was a great man of faith because I wouldn't have got out of the boat. And you notice, where were the other 11 guys? They didn't get out of the boat. I can't swim. I'm definitely not getting out of the boat. I don't care who's standing there. I'm not getting out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. I think Peter demonstrates one of the greatest showing of faith in all the New Testament. We as Mainers probably grasp storms on the water maybe than some states that are kind of landbound. And don't we often, sadly but true, hear stories of fishermen, lobstermen, you know, they're out in the water and the storm comes up and they find the boat, but they're nowhere to be found. So we have maybe a better connection with the dangers of the sea and what can happen in the water. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, is it possible that this story happened? And by the way, we believe it's a real story. When I say story, I'm not saying it's just kind of a fable. It's an actual event. This actually happened. Could it be that it shows us the depths and lengths that God will go to rescue us and how much He cares for us? Let's look at it together. But now, the Bible tells us, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, referring to Israel, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. Hey, church, don't fear. Why? Because God's redeemed us. He's bought us back. Not to fear. I have called you by name. You are mine. Listen, if you know Jesus, He knows you by name. You're His. You may not be anybody else's, but you're His. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And I like this, I am your Savior. In the midst of a storm, right now, friend, if you're in a storm, I'm sorry you're in a storm, but I've got good news for you. There's somebody that knows you by name and loves you and will go to any length to help you get through that storm. And His name is Jesus. You see, the disciples had to learn that. And we need to learn that as well as believers in Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. You see, He wanted them to see the power of God because Jesus did not have to walk on the water to save them. Why didn't Jesus just command, waters be still? They would have been still. No. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this impossible, but with God all things are possible. The disciples, they needed to know that. They needed to learn that. And something else, we do too. We do too. We need some storms. By the way, let's take a rhetorical survey. That means I ask the question, you don't respond. How many people like storms? How many people like distress? By the way, how many people love pain? Nobody. Nobody does. Hebrews 4:13, I like this verse. And there is no creature, that's us. You say, I'm a creature? Yeah, you're a creature. But you're a good creature. You're God's creature. There is no creature hidden from His sight. Now, hold on. This is good and bad. If you're a good boy, it's good. If you're being a bad boy, it's bad. See, we all want to be seen by God when we're doing well and everything's great and we're serving God and we're faithful. But if we're not where we should be spiritually, rats, he knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. I can fool you and you can fool me, but we together cannot fool God. We can't hide from God. The disciples in that boat, as they were fearing for their life, they were calling out just like you and I do at times, Jesus, where are you? You said you were the Messiah. You claim to be the Son of God. Here we are. We're going to drown. We're going to die. Where are you? Have you ever felt that way? Hey, God, I'm going through some deep waters here. Here's the good news. The disciples couldn't see Jesus because he was up on the mountain praying, but he never took his eye off them. And you know, when we can't see Jesus because of the crisis and the storm, he never takes his eyes off us. He's got us. We may lose track of God, but I'll tell you something. If there's a God, and this Bible's true, he knows exactly where you and I are at all times. What we think, what we do, where we go, what we say. I always thought that was my mother, but it was God. Right? Everybody that's had a mother and that was old enough to remember their mother, you know exactly what I'm saying, right? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, I think there's another principle we can gain from this experience that we read about. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." You see, when Jesus was up there praying to the Father to bring on the storm, I mean, just pound him good. I mean, as Jesus prayed, God, they need to learn to be stronger in their faith. Bring on the storm. Job experienced that. Boy, I'll tell you what. I don't know anybody that's lost more than Job. He lost everything. And Jesus wanted the disciples to experience this idea of maybe losing everything because they'd be placed soon in predicaments where that would be the case. For this reason, do not be worried or do not be anxious. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Now, let's just talk, you and me. So we're kind of across the table now, and, you know, we're down here at Dysart's or Tim Hortons or McDonald's or Pizza Hut or wherever you go. And you're talking to somebody one-on-one. That's right now where we are, right now. We're one-on-one. And I say to you, why are you so worried about everything? Why are you so worried? You have a health issue? Why are you so worried? You have a financial issue? Okay. Why are you so worried? Well, Jerry, the stock market, I know it's going to bust. It's going too well. Everybody says it's going to blow up. I'm going to lose. Okay. Jerry, the president's going to blow up the world. He's going to create a nuclear war. Okay. And what about China? They're taking over the world. Okay. Oh, what about Iran? I mean, what are we going to do with Iran? And the Russians are coming. The Russians are coming. Right? Those of us that are old enough get that. The young people are going, what is he talking about? Well, right. I'm dating myself with that. You young people, Google it. Right? The Russians are coming. The Russians are coming. Listen, I want to tell you the worst thing that can happen to you. Are you ready? You want to hear the worst? Loida, you're a counselor, right? Licensed clinical social worker. Here is the worst thing that can happen to you. You can die and go to heaven. That's pretty good. I mean, I think.
I think tea. I think it's pretty good, right? Right? Now, I didn't say we shouldn't be concerned about things. What I'm sharing with you is, if we would put enough stock in what we say we believe, rather than worry about what people say, about 80 to 90% of what we worry about never comes to fruition anyway, how much better off would we be? Right? Jesus says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about your life. So why do we worry about it? And that's, is that a fair question? If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. I mean, the worst that can happen is we lose a job, we lose that relationship, we get that horrible disease, we die. I mean, the most precious thing we talk about is eternal life with Jesus, and that seems to be the most horrible thing we want to happen. It's almost like some disease. Oh my gosh, we're going to die. And I know this sounds counterintuitive to what we typically think of, but is there anything better than being in the arms of Jesus? And by the way, don't we believe that living on this earth is temporary anyway? Do we agree with that? And aren't we looking forward to being with God for all eternity? I think we are. I think that's kind of why we exist, to tell people about eternal life. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned, and I'm not saying we shouldn't care. But does that worry control us? Does it get us to the place where we can't function? You see, the disciples, I'm sure, when they were arrested, were concerned. But it never brought them to the place where they couldn't function. You understand the difference? There's a big difference. It didn't shut them down. They kept on going for Jesus. And if we get to the place in our life where our faith is not tried and tested, and we're not able to withstand the storms, our faith will cease to function. And Christianity has carnage everywhere where something happened and people's faith was crushed. I sat in a meeting years ago. It's been a long time ago. I won't even reference the incident at all because I don't want to bring any embarrassment on this person. I sat in a meeting one time in this ministry, and I remember a man saying publicly to another man, because of what you've done, I don't want anything to do with God. I thought to myself, man, here's God who died for me, who's going to give me eternal life, and because of what some other person does, I'm going to cash in my faith because of what a human being does? That's a shallow faith. That's a shallow faith. Could it be that trial was meant for that young man to say, no matter what you did to me, as wrong as it was, God is going to help me through it, and I'm going to be stronger on the other end? That's what he should have said. And off the record, if I had that kind of faith as your pastor, I would have quit decades ago. I mean, decades ago. And I know this may shock you, but not everybody likes me. I find that hard to believe, but it's true. I don't get it, but they don't. Well, as we move on, in Psalm 73:28, I think we can learn some other things as well. Sometimes God will ask us to do things that humanly is impossible or illogical. But as for me, when those things happen, the nearness of God is my good. And when God allows things in my life, or he challenged me to do certain things,
How do you get through it? How do you survive? I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Hey, Johnny, I want to tell you what. This happened in my life and blah, 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 and I thought it was all over, but I want to tell you what. I put my faith in God, and He was my refuge, and He got me through, and I didn't understand it all then, and I still don't understand it now, Johnny, and I may not in the future, but I want to tell you what. God was faithful to me. If you're living your life and everything's got to work out and be planned and you've got to understand everything, they'll edit this next part. You're wasting your time coming to church. You really are. If you've got to understand everything so you can function, you're wasting your time. There's stuff that goes on every day that I don't understand. But here, I'm smart. Look, I am not the brightest guy or the sharpest pencil in the box, but I'm smart enough to know this. I may not understand, but I know what God does. And you know what we're doing when we say that? Really what we're saying is, I want to be like God. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. I want to be like God. And yet Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I am God. Part of not understanding in this world is to help us build and grow our faith. That's what it's about. We're never going to understand everything that goes on. Yeah, part of me wishes I could. Don't we all? Look, I don't even know all goes on in my marriage the last 40 years, but Jane does. That's okay. Right? You're never going to understand everything that goes on in your life or with your business, or especially in the things where God's working out here in the place that I have no concept of. Our job is not to understand everything. Our job is to be faithful in what we do understand. Amen. Does that connect? Amen. Do what we do understand. Don't worry about what we can't understand or what we can't grasp as human beings. How can God just always be eternal? I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know. How can God be one in three persons? I don't know. I don't have to understand it. God didn't create us to understand everything. He didn't create us as gods. He created us as creatures who fell, and sin now blinds us. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. When we are in the place of obedience, we are in the place of safety. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now look at the next verse. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I, what? God, I don't understand it. That pencil, you just take care of him, I understand it. God, this situation, I don't know why that people or why those people did that. I don't know why that person said that. I have no idea why this happened. God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But all I know is this. I trust you. So let's do this. I want us to read this last phrase. And when we get to the word letter I want you to put your name in kind of like this. My God in whom Jerry trusts. All right? Everybody know their own name? If not, you sit by them, let them know what their name is, all right? Use your own name. You ready? Here we go. My God in whom Jerry trusts. Do it again. My God in whom Jerry trusts. The disciples needed to know that. They knew they were going to be in a battle. And if you don't know it by now, if you're a Christian, you're in a battle. Everything is coming against you. Everything. But you know what? I don't care. Why? Because my God in whom Jerry trusts. I don't care what the universities do and the net cases and all the loons and all. I don't care. I can't control that. I don't understand that. All I know is I understand this. I trust in God. And when I'm in a storm, He's going to come rescue me. That's what I know.
That's what he does. That's what he does for you and for me. And never forget this either. Weak faith is better than no faith. Peter always, as I said, gets beat. Oh, let's beat Peter up. He took his eyes off Jesus. Well, anybody here never one time in their life taken their eyes off Jesus? How many perfect people here? Of course not. We all at times take our eyes off Jesus. But what about the 11 guys that never even got out of the boat? They had no faith. At least Peter had some faith. We've got to give him some kudos for that, don't we? Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. God, there is absolutely nothing too difficult for you." And aren't we glad? Listen, never forget, God is in control. Donald Trump is not in control. President Putin is not in control. And I can't pronounce the Chinese guy's name or the Iranian guy's name either. They're not in control. God is in control. They breathe. You know why they get up and breathe? Because God allows it. That's why I got up this morning. God said, "Jerry, I'm not sure why, but I'm going to give you another day. Praise God. Let's do it. Let's go. And I'm going to go till he says it's it." And that could come tomorrow, could come tonight. Hopefully I get through at least this lesson. But there's no guarantee of anything. None of us have a guarantee of anything, do we, church? That's why every single day we need to enjoy what God has given us. How horrific is this? You're sitting in a car and a brand new bridge falls and kills you. Now, do you think those people woke up the other morning and thought, "You know what? I'm going to go sit on a bridge and it'll fall on me"? But you know what? That could just have easily happened to any one of us. You can be going right down here on I-95 and have the bridge fall right on you. You say, "Well, Jerry, it just happened." Don't sit there and say, "Oh, Jerry." Ask the families of those people who got crushed by that bridge, and it was just built. What I'm trying to share with you this morning is this: life is precious. You better use what time you have to show your faith and serve Jesus while the time that you have. Me too. Now, what did Peter learn from that experience? Well, he wrote about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Notice Peter, who walked on the water. Here's what he wrote. The book of Peter, by the way, is about suffering. Peter knew a little bit about suffering. He knew a little bit about faith and trials. "In this," he wrote, "you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." You see, folks, for a little while, yeah, it's kind of necessary. You and I have to go through some trials. But let me tell you something. We're not home yet. Every day we live, we're 1 foot or 1 day closer to being home with our God. By the way, America, as nice as it is not heaven. Notice what else he said. Why these trials? Why are they necessary? Well, so that, let's read together, so that the proof of your faith. How do we grow without experiencing trials? The proof of your faith, notice, is much more precious than gold. Boy, I don't know. I had to read that 3 or 4 times the other day. Gold is pretty good, isn't it? But we all know gold eventually is going to perish. But our faith lives on for eternity. Even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result. Here's the testing of our faith. It results in praising and glorifying and honoring Jesus. It's our faith. Let's go full circle. Here we are. Whole story. And how does it end up? Here it is. And those who were in the boat, after that trial, after 2 years, they were with Jesus 2 years. I don't know what took them 2 years. I don't know. I'd have to be part of the group to know. It took them 2 years as a group, all 12 of them, together in unison, all agreeing to say, you are certainly God's son. Man. What took them so long? I don't know. Maybe the same question I could ask you. What's taking you so long? Either to receive Christ or to come to the place where you can truly worship Him or truly give your life to Him. I mean, what's it going to take? I mean, we talk about faith. We talk about how great God is and how wonderful He is and what He does and everybody wants to go to heaven and all those things. And yet, it seems like we really struggle in just basic things. I'm not saying I don't either. I'm just trying to challenge all of us that we can't allow the things of this world to cripple us and create where we're dysfunctional and we can't serve Jesus. We've got to work in the framework of a fallen world. It's tough. You know, it's tough out there. I know that. And it's tougher for you than it is for me. I mean, you're right out there in the midst of all that craziness and chaos. I get that. But if you come to the place where you say, Jesus, you are certainly God's son. You're God that came in the flesh, who gave your life for me that I might have everlasting life. And if you've done that, praise God. And if you've done that, then my next question is, do you live like it? If you're not living like it, whether you'd like this next phrase or not, I have a hard time that you'd, right? I mean, when I go to a Red Sox game and I see all the players down there in Red Sox uniform, I just assume they all play baseball, right? When I go to the U.S. Open this August, I go over here and everybody down there that plays tennis, I kind of assume they're all professional tennis players. So if somebody claims to know Jesus, I'm just assuming what? That their life demonstrates that they're somebody who's put their faith in Jesus, right? And maybe for you today, you've made that commitment, but yet you would say, boy, my faith, because I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. Anybody here never been hurt? We've all been hurt. We've all been crushed. But we can't allow that to create a scenario where Jesus isn't living in and through us. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. As Kristen comes to sing, we just want to put a prayer on the screen. She's going to sing, "It is well with my soul." And I would say to you, if it's not well with your soul, that if you would cry out today, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world, who died for me. I'm in the storm of sin and you came to rescue me. Praise God, church. You died for me on the cross, and right now I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and come into my life and save my soul. You say, well, Pastor Jerry, I'm just going to wait. No need to get excited about it. Again, I mean no disrespect. If that's your attitude, you better thank God you weren't sent under that bridge a couple days ago, because you would have died and you'd have split hell wide open. And you would have said, when that dummy preacher with that yellow shirt was telling me about that, I just kind of, is it possible? I mean, think about this. Is it possible that you are here right now for a reason? I think it is, if you don't know Jesus. And for the rest of you that know Jesus, you know you're going to heaven, you have a relationship with Christ, But you would say, boy, Jerry, some of the storms have really kind of crippled me. Maybe you need to get to the place where you need to pray, God, get me back online. Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and to continue the path that I was on to become more like you every single day. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. And ultimately, the choice is ours. God loves you. He wants to rescue you if you're in the storm, and I would encourage you to let him and to serve Jesus all the days of your life, because one day, for all of us, it's going to be over. And don't waste your life. As Kristen sings, if you feel led, you can come down and pray on your own. Pastor Gary's here. Pastor Pencil is here. Others are here. You can pray at your seat. Makes no difference to me. Doesn't matter to me at all. What matters to me is that you spend time with God. Father, bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is well.
you grateful? Aren't you grateful? The God of the universe came and walked among us. He even walked on water to be our refuge, to be our shelter, to be our lifesaver. I hope today that you could sing that song and say with all your heart that it is well with your soul today. Kristen, Jason, thank you so much. Beautiful song. Pastor Jerry, lovely, lovely portrait again today of our Jesus as we head toward Easter. Amen. Let me just remind you that excitement's coming up this Sunday. Pastor Steve will be, or this Saturday, Steve will be in the foyer. And if they're looking for prizes and candy, and just go see him, will you? And help. Just go see him. I know he'd appreciate it so very, very much. Pastor Jerry is in the back of the Connection Center. Deb is there as well. Deb's a brand new grandma again this week, a baby boy. Grandchild number 3 now, right, Deb? She's out there doing the hallelujah. It is well. It's definitely well. She holding that third baby. It's well. Thank you so much for coming today. Let me just remind you, a full slate of services tonight, including a student service tonight. We're going to be talking about how to be incredible without a mask. And tonight, we're going to look at the unwanted companion. I would encourage your young person to come. Our doors open tonight at 5. Let me send you with a blessing. Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our shelter and our refuge from a time of storm. May we live that today in its full reality. May Bangor be different because we heard from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Pastor Jerry's in the back. Don't forget to connect with Pastor Jerry at the Connection Center.